first chapter and reading the 18th verse, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 1, reading the 18th verse. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This verse dropped into my heart some week or so ago, and I preached from it several times. It rests upon my spirit again tonight. It contains the very substance of the gospel, the knowledge of sin pardon, the very essence of the gospel, a word spoken by Christ to his own people, a word that suits their condition and their needs. This chapter, if we look just for a moment at the context of this verse, it goes back to verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now. I wonder how many of you are satisfied with your life, with your religion. How many find that that is all they need? And they're content. And how many of you are not satisfied? Restless. How many of you are conscious that you haven't got what you would desire? You haven't got that assurance. You haven't got that knowledge of pardon and peace in your heart. You are aware of solemn imperfections, a lack of prayer, a lack of a serious reading of God's word, a lack of real exercise, of being taken up too much with the cares and things of this world, a solemn restlessness like the restless ocean, no peace, no quiet. I wonder how many of you would desire peace and long for peace, long for a little sacred assurance. And how many of you long to know the pardoning blood of Christ in your hearts? How many of you who know somewhat of the sin of your soul? Some of you haven't got far to look back. Some of you have a long way to look back. But even when we haven't got far to look back in our youth, what is there hidden in your heart? What sins? What darkness? What temptations? What evils? What corruption? What vile thoughts? Inconsistent. Utterly inconsistent with the word of God, you know it. Things you wouldn't want your nearest and dearest to know or even see. Here, the Lord knows our thoughts. He knows every secret thing of our heart. He sees us exactly as we are. He sees our fallen condition. He knows the solemn leprosy of sin, the cancer of sin, that is going to bring death eventually, eternal death. He sees it all together. He speaks here in this chapter of Israel. Scriptures speak of the whole Israel of God. Christ spoke of Nathanael, an Israelite indeed. Here Isaiah was designated of God to go to Israel and to speak most solemn things to them. I'm struck by that. The fourth verse, the voice of God. Sinful nation. And he goes on in that verse, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they have gone away backward. The Lord sees our hearts. He knows formality. He knows an empty profession when he sees it. He knows when we come and go to the house of God like the door upon its hinges. We have no hunger or thirst. We don't enter the house of God desiring to be fed. We come in formality. We come because we're like the people, God's people. The foolish virgins did that. They liked the company. Went to the same place at the same time. Gathered with the living family of God. They had a Bible. They carried a lamp. They didn't ever have a light. They never had their hearts burn within them as they read the Holy Scriptures. No one word had ever been applied to their souls. Preaching of the cross was foolishness to them. There's no oil in their lap. There's no light in their souls. They loved darkness. But there was a pretense. There was a deceit. There was a solemn deceit. They thought they were right. They thought it was well. They thought that the company of God's people would be their salvation. Oh, the solemn nature of an empty profession. Wandering thoughts in the house of God. To go forth from the house of God and never be profited, never have been profited by the preaching of the cross. Never to know the blessedness of it. I say this in the light of our text. Here is substance. Here is reality. My mind goes to a time when I was hearing my late father preach at St. Bethesda, Southampton. When I was young, I was a student. And I remember he preached on the blood of Christ. I came out of that chapel and I knew nothing he was talking about. Never experienced it. And I was sad. And I never forget, I could take you tonight to the very steps that I walked that evening. And the very spot that the Lord spoke to me. And began to show me, as I quoted in prayer, every grace and every favour comes to us through Jesus' blood. And at that time I had a hope. I had one or two answers to prayer, and I had such a sight that night. It came through the intercession of Christ in heaven as he pleaded his precious blood. And I wondered, looking at you young people tonight, who's got one answer to prayer? Perhaps you told nobody about it. I tell you, my first answer to prayer, I don't forget it, I used to travel with my late father preaching quite often. I remember sitting in chapels and my mind could be in Australia. Couldn't have told you a word he said in the sermon. But we went to Downton, a little bit east south of Salisbury, and there was a dear godly old man. He wasn't a member, but he gave the hymns out. He'd come through the First World War, and the Lord had called him by grace, and I thought, such a lovely old man, it was spoke to him. I thought, there's something real in this old man. And he was taken very ill, and my father was going to visit him in the hospital. And I went into my bedroom and got on my knees. I asked the Lord that he might live. Went to the hospital with my father, Salisbury Infirmary, and was standing outside the ward when his wife came out. And she said, they've given him 3 days to live. I shall never forget, my heart sank, not my prayer. The old man lived 2 years. And you know, I stood at his dying bedside with my father. I couldn't open my mouth and tell him I struggled. I could never tell that man my answer to prayer. But it was sweet, precious. Oh, to see that one answer to prayer, secret in the soul, may not concern you at all, it concerns another, demonstrates that that sacred blood in glory has interceded on your behalf. But we go further. The hymn writer says, further than this we yet must go. And I would take you to that step tonight. Further than this. Excellent answers to prayer. Lord may give you answers to prayer in life. He may open a door for you in work. He may hear your prayers and your examination. You did me. But when we come further than this, we must come to our text. The intercession of the blood of Christ is very sacred. But let us go further. Oh, what a mercy. I wonder how many of you here tonight know something of your hearts. Mourn over your sin. Weep over your unbelief. Are sad. You may not show it outwardly, but inwardly there's a sorrow. And you may be saying, oh, that I knew where I might find him. If you've never read it, I say to you tonight, prayerfully, go and take the book of the Song of Solomon and read it through. We don't often do this. We read a chapter a day or something like this, but there's a blessedness in reading a book straight through. We treat the Bible in such a strange way. If you read any other book, you read it from cover to cover. Well, how many of you read the scriptures from cover to cover? There's some very sacred things in it which you probably never read. But read the Song of Solomon through. There's a beautiful verse at the opening of the Song of Solomon. I've preached from it several times. And the writer of the Song of Solomon, under divine inspiration, knew where he was going and what he sought. And he said this, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? And then the Lord answers the bride of Christ, if thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth. Where? By the footsteps of the flock. I tell you this, this little sanctuary of God has witnessed to those who've gone forth by the footsteps of the flock. Do you love the Lord? Have you been brought to love him? You may say inwardly, oh my distrustful heart, how small my faith appears, but better to me thou art than all my doubts and fears. Did Jesus once upon you shine? Then Jesus is forever thine. And I come to this, once upon you shine. Oh, has he shined upon you once? And has he brought you into this blessed place to know something of the evils of your heart? There is a diversity of operations with the Spirit. Everyone is different. You get it in a family. All the children coming from the same mother and father, not one alike. I mean by that, not that they don't have a similarity in their looks and bear some resemblance to their mother and father, but they're all individually different. And when we come to look at God's dear children, they're all individually different. The same Spirit teaches the same things at different times and in different ways and in different circumstances. And when it comes to a knowledge of sin, some of you may well say, what do I know about this? Sins are scarlet. You see, sin may be highlighted by a number of solemn acts of sin. Solemn besetting sins that no amount of vows can get rid of. Solemn sins that relate to the seventh of Romans, when I would do good, says the apostle, evil is present with me. The scriptures speak of iniquity, transgression and sin. Though your sins, you may say, iniquity, do I realize that as a son of Adam, I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity? You see, it's manifested in the propensity to sin. And some of those sins can be solemn sins of omission. Turning our back upon God. Neglecting his word in his house. And how solemn an empty profession of his name. How awful. That's where the foolish virgins came. Empty profession of his name. The wise went in, and I think the most awful nature of that parable is this. The door was shut, and it was shut forever, never to be opened again. And the foolish were effectively shut out. Rainbow North wrote a book called The Rich Man and Lazarus. If you've never read it, I recommend it to you. It's a remarkable book. But he shows the awful difference between the rich man and Lazarus. The blessed state of Lazarus, the awful nature of the rich man. He had everything he could wish. No exercise, no worry, no concern, no fear, no temptation. And the poor man, Lazarus, was a beggar, dependent, broken, humbled, at the feet of Christ. Where are we? We live in an age of great prosperity. But the issues are the same. Life, hell and death and worlds unknown hang on his firm decree. They do. And there coming a day, a solemn and awful day, when each one of us will prove the awful solemnity of that word. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we shall take nothing out. And dear top lady, in relation to that nothing, says this: nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, fly to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Though your sins be as scarlet. Well, let me say this. Whether you know that to be so or not, whether you have any understanding of how God sees your sins, if the light of the Spirit of Truth shine in your heart, you will see your sins as scarlet. And you will see them in this light: sins against the Holy God, sins against His love, His blood, sins immense as is the sea, hide me, O Gethsemane. And I tell you this, there is no more blessed place in this world than to come as a condemned sinner to the blood-sprinkled mercy seat of Christ. And I say again, the same Spirit, the same work, but a diversity of operations. And the Lord has His own way of doing this. I will not tell you purposely how He brought me there, for I wouldn't set up a pattern in anyone's heart. It's dangerous. Never are we to look at anyone else and say, well, he's got something I've never had. We're to seek earnestly for ourselves the best gifts. And here lies justification. So I lay in bed this morning with this text on my mind. My thoughts turn to that little hymn: sin to pardon without blood never in God's nature stood. And here in our text is the precious blood of Christ. That hymn has always been very sweet to me. Blood as a voice to pierce the skies. Revenge, the blood of Abel cries. But the dear stream, when Christ was slain, speaks peace aloud through every vein. And I do ask you this: do you desire to know that? Do you long to know it? It is to be obtained. Though your sins be as scarlet, the Lord will, in His own way, in His own pathway, ordered steps of His dear people, bring them to see what He sees in them, the awful nature of their sins. And then He will bring them to a solemn confession of them. First of all, to possess them, and then to confess them. There's no sweeter place to a condemned sinner than the mercy seat, when the Lord gives a broken and a contrite heart a weeping of spirit inwardly, a mourning over themselves and after Christ, to come to His mercy seat and know the glorious reality of the effect of that blood being sprinkled upon their heart and conscience. peace, unutterable peace. Then there is an entrance into that word, I'm clean, just God. I'm clean. Then they come like the disciples did when they were having their feet washed by Christ. And Peter said, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And the Lord spoke a beautiful truth. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, and is clean every whit, and ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Oh, the nature of that. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Wash me, said the psalmist David, and I shall be whiter than snow. The black sins spoken of in the Song of Solomon, when the bride of Christ said this, I'm black, black as the tents of Kedar. Then there is a realization of how God sees us. Then we see the heinous nature of sin and the sweet mercy that brings a sinner to Calvary's cross. Bunyan saw it so clearly when he penned his Pilgrim's Progress. He was in fact writing his own account, recorded in Grace Abounding, the first book he wrote, where he wrote the account of his own spiritual experience. When he put it into the figures, as he did, into similitudes in the Pilgrim's Progress, then he was a man who left the city of destruction, brought out of a godless world, separated by himself from wife, children, parents, walking alone, seeking Christ, carrying a burden of sin upon his back. A worldly wise man met him on the journey to Calvary's cross and said to him, that burden on your back's a nuisance, get rid of it. He has that beautiful answer, I cannot. It's bound on in such a way, I cannot get rid of it. And how was that solemn burden to be removed? Ah, you know the account. One look to the cross of Calvary, and it fell off. Faith in the only sacrifice that did for sin atone, to cast our eyes, to fix our hopes on Christ alone. Oh, I wonder how many of you here tonight have come to Calvary's cross with your sin and know anything of that sweet atoning blood of Christ. And to go further, if you haven't, and many haven't, you long to know it. You desire to know it. Some come to the end of their days. I repeat again what I repeated recently. I had a young friend in Holland, 35, married with 2 children. He was taken with cancer. He died within about 3 years. He said to me, a month or two before he died, he said, I'm not ready to die. In the last 3 months of his life, which was the autumn of last year, his father told me that the agonies of his soul were far greater than the agonies of his body. He's only 35, unready to die. And his father said the weight of his sin was vast upon him as eternity rapidly approached. And he groaned, my sins, my sins. And then, 2 days before he died, the Lord drew near, spoke to him from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, that beautiful word, with his stripes, we are healed. And such was the sweetness of it, the power of it, the blessedness of it. He said to his father, I can go now. I'm at peace. Or when we look at this truth, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I tell you this, one of the ways, not the only one, but one of the ways that the Lord works is to bring his children to the very gates of death, under the solemn threat of death, and that will show them where they stand in the light of eternity. If they have a solemn realization, it may not be long before they stand before the judge of the whole earth, then they'll see things, and they'll see them in their right proportion. Sins immense as is the sea. Oh, if the Lord were to show us all the evils of our heart of a lifetime, we would not be able to bear it. Though your sins be as scarlet, they are scarlet. We don't realize it. We don't know how the Lord sees us, the heinous nature of sin, how we grieve the Holy Spirit of truth. And yet, there lies here the suffering of the eternal Son of God. There lies here what the dear hymn writer said. I believe it's Cooper. You'll know this very well. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. A dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. How many falter at the next line and often change it? But the hymn says, and there have I, as vile as he, washed all my sins away. And I will tell you one other thing that lies in our text tonight. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And there's a beautiful verse in the Epistle of Paul to Romans, and it's this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And John the Divine in his epistle says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. If we have fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So they be red like crimson. That's darker than ever, isn't it? When Joseph Hart penned that beautiful hymn on Gethsemane, and in the last verses penned those words, sins against the holy God, sins against his love, his blood, he was speaking of his life, and his life was this. It all began with him at the age of 21 or 22, but he turned his back on the truth and went into atheism and actually published books denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the age of 50 was brought back, went through, if you read his preface to his hymns, Mr. Philpott said he didn't know a more spiritual and remarkable piece of writing outside of the scriptures. And there he reveals the agony of conviction he went through. The solemn fire in his own soul of conviction. But when you look at Joseph Hart's hymns, they're constantly on the blood of Christ. Though your sins be red like scarlet. Solemn sin. Awful sin. David prayed, make me not to possess the sins of my youth. I tell you this, the Lord loves to see a poor sinner at the mercy seat. I quote the opening verse of the 51st Psalm, "Have mercy upon me, O God." He commended when on earth that prayer of the publican who went into the temple, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." He condemned the prayer of the self-righteous Pharisee, "I thank thee, O God, I'm not as other men." It was the cry of Samson in his dying hour, "The Lord, listen to, remember me this once only." It was the cry of the dying thief he listened to, "Sins red like scarlet." You may feel that you've sat in the house of God all your days, you've been brought up under the sand of truth, lived in a God-fearing home, you've never been left to go deep into the world and to sin like so many have done. But how dangerous that is. How dangerous that is. Because the solemn temptation to feel you're right, to rest on something short of a saving knowledge of the atoning love and blood of Jesus Christ, and to come to this point that is in our text tonight, justification. Being justified, says the Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Romans, freely by his grace, that's his sovereign grace, through the redemption, that's the blood of Christ, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And you need to come where the children of Israel came in Egypt when the angel of death passed over. A most sacred truth at the time of the Passover, and it was this: when I see the blood on the lintels of your doorpost, on the lintels of your heart, I'll pass over you. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It's here lies pardon and peace. Here lies the beauty of that word of Peter, who his own self bore our sins in his own body to the tree. He bore them on Calvary's cross and so far as Calvary's cross, and in doing so he atoned for sin. He brought into action a glorious reconciliation. We read of this in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans in the 5th chapter. By whom, that's Christ, we have now received the atonement. Oh, I say to you tonight, have you received the atonement? Have you been brought to know the atoning blood of Christ? Can you find an entrance into this text? Here is the voice of Christ to his dear church. Come now, let us reason together. Here is wisdom. Where is it, if you be willing and obedient? Oh, to be brought down, willing and obedient, to the mercy seat, and come with the dear psalmist, "Wash me." Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Washed in that precious fountain, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Oh, the peace that flows from Calvary's cross, that if pilgrim knew it, his load fell from his back, and he was clothed in that blessed robe of righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ, and he received that scroll a sweet assurance that it would be well with him when called to die. And he carried his scroll, and he carried that sacred robe given to him, and he went forth in peace, his sins gone, and he could truly say, I'm clean, just God, I'm clean. Amen. Jesus Christ, the love of God, the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, abide with you each. Amen.